Healthsley Podcast Network, HPN, in conjunction with Protectors of the Book, presents Quest for Truth, seeking the truth about God, faith, and the Bible. And now, here are your hosts. Welcome, everyone. Welcome and Merry Christmas. This is your host, Keith, and this is Quest for Truth. I'm recording this a little bit early, but this will be posted on Christmas Day. So if you get bored with your Christmas festivities and you just want to listen to me yap in your ears, well, thanks for that. And I hope you have a better day than here with me. I'm in the studio. Oh, and I should say, the music I'm playing at the opening here, and I'll later close the show with, is from Handel's Messiah, "For Unto Us a Son Is Given." It was our original theme music, and I thought I would whip it out for the festive nature of the holiday. And I'm anticipating a call in a moment from Nathan Caldwell, but thought I would get things going early and have some Retrobots.
Hello, I'm Callie.
And I'm David.
Yay, David and Callie, to help us out today as we get things started. Oh, and this is episode
148.
Yeah, 148.
David, you're doing it again.
Doing what?
You do that, you know.
Do what?
Interrupt.
What? Me? Interrupt?
Yeah, like that.
Never.
Anyway, while we wait for Nathan Caldwell, I do want to make an announcement, or two.
Oh, great. Are you sure it's only two?
Just two, I promise.
Good.
Okay, the first one, let me back up. In between episodes, I think 145 and 146, I inserted a special bonus Christmas present, an audio version, full audio version of my recently released book.
Christmas Timeline, Investigating the Events of the First Christmas.
This week, it will be going offline, and you can still get it. Here's what you do. For one thing, you could go on Amazon and purchase Christmas Timeline for only 99 cents. And there will be a link in there that will link you to the book. And if you click that link, just as I'm getting ready to tell you, you'll be taken to a landing page, which can be found if you visit podcast.heltsley.net.
That's spelled H-E-L-T-S-L-E-Y.
Click on our contact page, and right near the contact heading, there's a link that says, I don't have the exact wording, but it says something about request.
I know what it says. It says, contact, request, check this page to request free bonus content.
And if you click that, that is the link that will be in the book. And all it asks is you submit your name and your email address, and when you hit the submit button, an email will be sent right to you with a link, and when you click it, it is a download link for the audio file. So, does that sound too complicated?
Yes.
Oh, be quiet.
Why do people need to submit an email address?
Yeah, what are you going to do with it?
Anyway, it really is simple. Basically, just go to my contact page and just look for a link about request.
Is he ignoring us, Callie?
Huh? Oh, I'm sorry. No, I'm not ignoring you. The reason why I request the email address is because it puts me in contact with people who are interested in the book. And it also lets me in the future announce to you, because you've shown interest in the book, any other projects, meaning future books that may be available. And I assure you that I will not in any way sell or give away any personal information that is shared. It is only for my own personal use, to just stay in contact with people. And of course, you can opt out at any time. So just click that link, submit your email, and you can have access to that book. But I will be unlinking it, though. So time is running short. So if you get there and there's no media on that entry, now you know how to find it. But it's primarily for people who have purchased the book through Amazon.com.
Did you have another announcement?
Yep. The second announcement was our last episode, a special release episode between 148 and 147, was Dangerous Christian. I'm calling season one Storm Clouds because that's kind of the theme of what's happening in the story arc. And the episode one is called Enter the Stranger. So it's about 30 minutes. It doesn't take too long at all. In fact, you get listening to it, it's like, wow, 30 minutes? It goes by pretty quick. Or at least it did for me. And I even listened to it several times. So the second episode, the big question, when will it come out? How often will it come out? Well, certainly it won't take a whole year. We'll try to work on them as fast as we can. I wouldn't look for anything faster than once a month, though, because there's a bit of work that goes into the writing, and then even more work that goes into the audio production part of it.
Will future episodes show up in the Quest for Truth feed?
That is a good question, my mechanical friend.
I thought so.
Me too. That's why I asked it.
Uh-huh. The answer is probably not. That was a crossover show just so that we could announce it to our regular listenership. There will actually be its own webpage. You can find that right now at danger.helsley.net. Hopefully soon, in the coming month or so, maybe before our second episode hits, I'm looking at getting a domain name. Haven't figured out what to use quite yet. So for now, look at danger.helpsley.net. That will be the home of Dangerous Christian. All things Dangerous Christian will happen there. That will be the feed that gets submitted to iTunes whenever we get to that. There's still a few things to work out to get it there. But no, it won't probably show up here again, unless we feel a need that needs to cross over. So, did that answer your question?
Yes.
All right. What was that?
It was a voicemail message.
Oh, no. I don't like that tone. That's not the tone I had set for that.
But your tone is so boring.
Just put it back the way it was.
Holy cow. If you say so. But I don't like that one.
I don't care if you don't like the tone. Put it back the way it was.
There. Are you happy now?
Yeah, that one.
It hurts my ears.
Thank you. Now, since we have a voicemail message, let's give it a quick listen while we're still waiting for Nathan Caldwell to call in.
Hey guys, this is Doug from California. Wanted to ask you about a recent development that I heard about, that Pope Francis has suggested, quote-unquote, changing the Lord's Prayer. Now, that's how I first heard about this, through the news. That's the exact language that was used, and not, I don't believe, from any type of anti-Catholic or anti-religion group, but it was just simply reported in the news that the Pope wanted to, quote-unquote, change, that's the exact word, the Lord's Prayer. Now, I certainly had some definite thoughts about that. Particularly, he wanted to change...
Aha! There's our call from Nathan Caldwell. Let me restart this voicemail when we get him on the line, and we'll get his first impressions after this. Hey, Nathan. Hold on a second. You're not on speaker yet. All right. Hey, first, before I let you talk, listen to this, and I want you to give me your first reactions about this. Okay, let me start this voicemail so you can hear it in its entirety, and then give me your reaction, okay?
Hey guys, this is Doug from California. Wanted to ask you about a recent development that I heard about, that Pope Francis has suggested, quote-unquote, changing the Lord's Prayer. Now, that's how I first heard about this, through the news. That's the exact language that was used, and not, I don't believe, from any type of anti-Catholic or anti-religion group, but it was just simply reported in the news that the Pope wanted to, quote-unquote, change, that's the exact word, the Lord's Prayer. Now, I certainly had some definite thoughts about that. Particularly, he wanted to change the line, "Lead us not into temptation." I heard that as well. And I heard that he wanted to change that because, as we are taught in James chapter 1, the Lord does not lead us into temptation. God does not tempt us. He is not able to tempt us. That's just not his nature. So that's what I first heard. I then did a little further research, and it turned out that it's possible, and again, now, this is faith. We're choosing who to believe, but it's possible that the Pope did not say he was going to change the Lord's Prayer, but that instead he thought our English translation, "Lead us not to temptation," is a bad translation, and he was suggesting something similar to what the French translation is, which is "Let us not fall into temptation." So there's a whole host of ideas that could be chased here. Inspiration of Scripture, source of Christian authority. Can we change the Scripture or not? I guess that's a blending of those two ideas. And also, what does that line, "Lead us not into temptation," mean? And is that truly a bad translation, or are we just misinterpreting it? These are a lot of thoughts that are coming to my mind, and I wanted to pass them on to you guys and see what you thought about them.
Okay, it's on you, Nathan. Give me your first reaction.
My first reaction is the Pope did what?
Yeah. I agree. My first reaction was much the same, but I also added, what are you trying to do? Take God out of the Lord's Prayer? Fortunately, that's not what he's trying to do. But that was my first reaction.
It doesn't make sense. My second reaction is, you can't change the Lord's Prayer. It is physically impossible. I don't care how much authority the Pope claims to have. You can't change something that has happened in the past. And the Scripture tells us exactly what Jesus said. Need another person confusing that. Fact is, what the Scripture said, Jesus said in his prayer, is what he said in his prayer.
Let me interrupt really quick, and I'll let you continue here, Nathan. There's two things that I think is important to know about this statement from the Pope. Is the source that you can find it online, and I think Doug had quoted some online web sources or news agencies, this regular news agencies, not some blogger who has an axe to grind against the church. And that's an important thing to look at. And another thing that's important is, what exactly, what line is it that he wants to change and why? And, well, I'll leave it at that for now. But what do you got on that?
Now, reading a little bit, let me just read what this article said. I got it from National Public Radio, that's NPR, and the quote is, I'm quoting here, "In English and similarly in Italian, the prayer," speaking of the Lord's Prayer, people, "the prayer asks God to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But," says Francis, "it's not the Lord that tempts." Now, a pause, out of the quotes. I agree with that phrase. It is not the Lord that tempts. However, there may be times where the Lord might lead us into a situation where temptation will come to test us. It is not the Lord that tempts, but he may lead us to a place in life where we do end up being tempted, whether it's by the devil or by our own fleshly nature. And it may end up being some kind of a test to see if we will use what we have learned and grown in to defeat. Now, it is not God that tempts. It is not the Lord that tempts. But he does allow us to be tempted. We know that because nothing can happen to us if we know Jesus Christ as Savior without it first crossing God's desk. And what I mean by that is God has to give her permission for anything that happens to his kids. Okay, back to the article. Francis speaking here, and I quote, "It is not he that pushes me into temptation and then sees how I fall," unquote. Francis said in Italian, remember I'm still reading from the article, people, "A father does not do this. A father quickly helps those who are provoked into Satan's temptation." And that's, let's take that paragraph. Does he? Does a father quickly help those who are provoked into Satan's temptation? Or does he chastise if we fall? Again, it is not God's will that we fall into temptation. But it doesn't mean God isn't allowing the temptation to happen. What it does say in 1 Corinthians 10:13 is that God will provide a way of escape so that we can be able to bear it. Back to the article. Francis pointed out that just a few days ago, Francis Catholic Church adopted new phrasing in its Notre Pierre. I probably just ruined that, okay? Notre Pierre? I don't know. But anyway, in that.
Pater Noster, what's so difficult about that? I can say it fine.
David, don't be so rude.
Pater Noster, Pater Noster, Pater Noster.
David, don't make me hurt you.
Yes, ma'am.
Now tell Nathan you're sorry.
Nathan, you're... Ouch.
Sorry about the interruption, Nathan. Please continue.
And I continue the article now. The first Sunday of Advent, the church wrote, a new translation of Our Father, I guess that's their word for the Lord's Prayer, will come into force in all forms of liturgy. The Catholic faithful will no longer say, do not submit to temptation. Huh? But do not let us enter into temptation. You know, that sounds good. But in all honesty, we're going to enter into temptation. In another way, in another honesty, in another situation, that, I'm not sure it changes a whole lot. However, I don't like changing the Bible. I don't. I honestly thought he was changing it a little bigger than this when I first heard. But I still don't like it. Back to the article. Among the best known prayers in Christianity are Our Father, the Our Father is a translation from the Latin Vulgate, which was translated from ancient Greek, which was in turn translated from Aramaic, the language spoken by Jesus. Reuters reports. Keith, you're going to have to help me here. Is he accurate? Now, I do know that Our Father who art in heaven, the Lord's Prayer, the model that he taught his people, was originally in Greek writing. However, it wasn't in Aramaic, was it? I believe it was in Koine Greek. So, help me out here if you know something about this. Back to the article. An Anglican theologian, there we go, told The Guardian that any changes to the prayer's wording could pose some risk. You know something? I kind of may agree with that. I think I do agree with that. Don't change the wording of the Bible. At least make sure what you are doing goes directly in line with the original Greek and Hebrew. I'm not opposed to another translation. That's not what I'm talking about. But to just change the wording of something without going and doing a direct translation, yeah, that's iffy. Are they doing a direct translation? It doesn't sound like it, but if, again, someone knows any different, please correct us. And the article continues, but I think I've given you enough information from me. I think I've talked enough, in other words. However, it is okay to pray that God helps us stay away from temptation. That's fine. It's okay, because you know what? The Bible says, He prayed, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you know something? There's nothing wrong with that. And for a church leader of any kind to say, oh, you can't pray that anymore. Man, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. Back to you guys.
Okay, good points, Nathan. And it sounds like you found the exact same articles I found from NPR, from Reuters, from The Guardian. All are well-accredited news agencies. They didn't seem to be putting any kind of political spin on anything. They were just simply reporting on what the Pope said and actually giving him a good chance to clarify what he meant. Which I have to applaud that. That's some good news agencies sometimes in this world where the news agencies are going bonkers. They did a good job. From multiple sources, there's nothing wrong with the news making some hype out of it. So, what did the Pope say? He wants to change just really this line that says, instead of lead us not into temptation, let us not fall into temptation. It's a minor word change, but the problem I have with that is he's doing it backwards. If you're just taking one English word or phrase and substituting it for a different English word or phrase, and maybe down the road someone else will want to do a third or a fourth English word or phrase, and by the time you get a few layers into that, that verse may not resemble anything like it started out. Currently, if you compare translations, most of them I've read, from King James to ESV to Holman Christian to the updated Christian Standard Bible, they all say either lead us not into temptation or bring us not into temptation. There are some modern, easy-to-read translations that do say let us not fall into temptation. And so what it boils down to there is a translation issue. Now, if you're going to have a translation issue, as long as you're using a touchstone of the original language, the original Greek, I don't have much of a problem with it. And I think the use of let us not fall into temptation is, well, and I'll look at that in just a moment. Let me grab my Greek Bible here. In my notes in it. Now, this verse is very simple in its wording. Literally, it says, and not be carrying into, that's one complete word, carrying into is a compound word, us. So the first phrase is, and not carrying into us. In other words, what we're praying here is that God doesn't carry us into something or bring us into something or lead us into something. That compound word can mean either carry, lead, or bring into a thing. Now, what is it we don't want God to carry us into? Well, into, and there's another compound word that means putting to proof. And that's the word that translates into temptation, is being put to proof, the temptation. It could be, but to me, it's more along the lines of being put to proof as like being put to trial, being put to test, being put to a hardship, being put to a provocation. It could be any of those or a blend of those. And that's the word I think that the Pope should be focusing on, is that word just translated temptation, not lead us. The word lead us is actually pretty clear. You can't get much more clearer than lead, do not lead us. But the what he's leading us into, to me, is the question. Honestly, is it really bad to be tempted or to not be tempted? Is it bad to be not put in a trial? Well, what comes to mind is, you know, let's say you're doing some fishing, and you're fishing with a 20-pound test so you can catch you a big old fish. How do you know it's a 20-pound test? Just because the label says so? Well, somewhere in the lab, somebody actually had to put that line under the test. They had to give it some hardship to see at what point it snapped at, so they'll know, oh, this line will not break until it hits 20 pounds. It's more complicated than that, I'm sure. But essentially, at some point, that line has to be put through a test so you know that its strength is true. So being put to a test is not bad. And I think you mentioned that too, Nathan, is that sometimes God does lead us to a place where we're tempted, but passing that temptation is where we know the strength. And so regardless of where you're praying to not be led there, I'm fine with that, because I don't want to go to no trials or temptations. But whenever they do come, like I said, there's an escape. I do believe in the verse that says he doesn't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. We don't always pass that temptation. Then when we don't, there's usually some sort of, as you say, chastisement. But anyway, yeah, I applaud the Pope, I guess, for considering this, but I just think he's picking on the wrong word as far as what we're praying for there. So the other thing that you had mentioned was there was some kind of a question about where the translation comes from, like it was from the Vulgate, which is translated from the Greek, which is translated from Aramaic. Well, there are no existent books of the New Testament that are in any other language than Greek. People can deduce that some books were written in other languages. I think Matthew, they say, was written in Hebrew. It might have been Aramaic, one of the two, because of the audience it was written to. It was written to Jewish people, so that it would have been written probably in Hebrew or Aramaic. And that's how they say, well, this book was that language or the other. But the oldest existent books we have are all Greek. As far as the Vulgate goes, the Vulgate was translated from Greek, but at the time, Rasmussen, I think that's who it was, who translated that, he only had five different versions of the Greek Bible to translate. It doesn't sound like very much today when we have 25,000 copies of various foreign language texts from the first century, but it was a lot for his day, and so the Vulgate was accurate as it can be. But the Vulgate is not the text that the King James is based on. The Vulgate is the basis for Luther's German Bible and for the Geneva Bible, but the King James was based on the Textus Receptus, not the Vulgate. The Textus Receptus means the received texts at that time, or by that time, a lot more, I don't know how many, certainly hundreds, if not thousands of texts had been cataloged and gathered, and it was the best, biggest known collection, and that's what King James was based on. So it's not a matter of what it's based on in that aspect. It was based on the best available stuff. But the translators, even then, didn't do the best job. And for decades, it's not like people weren't aware that God doesn't lead people into temptation. This is just a hard saying. But to me, if there's any translation issues, it's with the word temptation more than it is with leading us anywhere. So that's my take on it. And I hope that helped our listeners. And did you have anything more? What was that sound?
It was David.
I didn't touch it.
David, did you touch something?
No.
Nathan, are you still there?
I think David hung up on him.
No. Okay, you two. What have I got to do with you?
I think you should punish her severely.
What? Why, you little...
Keith, get her away from me.
Don't worry, you're not worth my effort. Keith, do you think we can use the time machine?
Yeah, you know, we might could try using the old time machine to see if we could join Nathan, since you seem to have lost him from our recording session. Let's give it a shot. Ready? Let's hop in the old time machine and we'll make a trip through time and space over to Arkansas and see what happens over there.
All right. My turn to drive. Hop in.
I call shotgun.
Okay, here we are. Missionary Baptist Church, Houston, Arkansas. Hey, to get ready to start, come on over here to the door. Okay, be quiet. Let's go inside. Right over here. Have a seat.
Romans chapter 12 is where we're going to start. This is not necessarily where we're going to finish. Romans chapter 12. That is a good microphone, ain't it? It's a hot mic. Romans chapter 12. We'll start with verse 1. Not going to stay just a real long time in Romans because we're going through Romans on Wednesday nights. But there are a couple verses here that, believe it or not, apply to this time of year. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. We ask your forgiveness where we failed you. We ask that we will hear your words, that I will speak your words and not my own. Forgive us where we failed you. In Jesus' name, amen. While watching the movie, there's a lot of Christmas movies out there going on right now. And while watching the movie Polar Express, I got a little upset. I'm not saying Polar Express is a bad movie. I saw something that saddened me. In the movie, a child was jumping up and down, frantic, desperately looking around, trying to look over the crowd, shouting, "I can't see him. I can't see him." Unfortunately, the only person he was talking about was the fictional Santa Claus. I got to thinking, why aren't people this upset about wanting to be close to Jesus? Then I thought, that's the world today. The crowd is all hustling and bustling. Then when the time comes to celebrate the Savior's birth, we can't see Him. Amidst all the hectic confusion, we can't see Him. It's time we take a look at the focus of Christmas. The first focus is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, because the first focus is on Christ and not the world. What you're going to see when we go through these, I think there's four of them, these focuses, is it's going to be a contrast. And the first one, we need to focus on Christ, not the world. This world is filled with a lot of fun distractions. Hey, everybody looks forward, whether they say it or not, to Christmas morning when you get to open up your presents and see what you got. Everybody likes to get stuff. I ain't saying there's anything wrong with that. But these distractions, while not necessarily bad in themselves, could be dangerous if they distract us from what's really important. And that's sharing Jesus with other people. You see, distractions are fine. And distractions are a great way to relax in your downtime. A way of resting, which is something that God tells us to do. If we keep going and going and going, we're just going to burn ourselves out. But this world's also filled with people dying and going to hell. So there has to be a balance. Sometimes it's time to stop resting and start telling. A school teacher in England tells an interesting story. That there's Christmas time, and this particular teacher supervised the construction of a manger scene in a classroom. And so the children are all putting together the project, you know, getting it all put together. And they're even casting, like, the kids in a living nativity. You know, you be the shepherds, and you be Mary, and you be Joseph, you know, all this. And all during this, there's this kid looking around, just quiet, you know. And the teacher said, looked at him, says, is something bothering you? And the kid said, no, nothing's bothering him. Well, is there anything you'd like to ask? Is there any question you have? And the kid said, yes. What I want to know is, where does God fit in? Now, folks, this is where we get dangerous. This is where the rubber meets the road. We can sing our Christmas songs to our heart's content, and they're great. We can talk about religion to our heart's content, and they're great. But we need to let the world know, where does God fit in? We need to let the world know that God came down on this earth in the form of a child born to die for our sins. That's where God fits in. Where does God fit in? God came down and fit Himself in a world that really didn't think He did fit in. To the point that He had to lay in the cattle trough. That's where God fits in. We need to focus on Jesus, not the world. Secondly, we need to focus on giving and not getting. Listen, again, I look forward to getting presents as much as the next guy. I'm not some holier than thou. I'm not going to say, don't get me anything for Christmas. I'd be lying. I like it just as well as the next guy. But Jesus said, and in Acts 20:35, and I'll give you time to turn there, Paul is talking about Jesus, and he said something, that Jesus said, and I want to go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And Paul talks of Jesus. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, here's a couple things here we want to say is, somebody might say, well, Jesus never said that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that He said that. Ah, but it does right here. Right here. And if you don't want to take that, I'll tell you something else. If you look in the Gospels, you will see Jesus living a life that says it is more blessed to give than to receive. He is also showing His disciples how to live a life that says it is more blessed to give than to receive. Jesus gave so much more than He would ever receive. Ever. He gave far more. One writer puts it this way. It's the writer of one of my illustration books. He says, years ago, the Sunday School Times carried the account of a Christian school for the children of untouchables in India prior to World War II. Each year, the children received Christmas presents from children in England. And that goes on to say, the girls got a doll, and the boys would get a toy. And so one year, one guy was put in charge of distributing this stuff. So he goes to this hospital that he would go to all the time, and he told the kids, hey, wouldn't it be something if the gifts, some of the gifts for this place over here came from y'all? And the kids loved it. The kids thought it was a great idea. So here in India, the kids come back and he collects, you know, what they want to give, and he's amazed because they're given their newest stuff, the stuff they just got. And he's like, whoa, you're giving the stuff you just got. Why? And the kids said, well, Jesus, God gave His only Son for us. Can we not give our best? And that is what we need to remember. As we go through this time of year, it is fun to get. It is fun to receive. It is a joy. But listen, there's also a joy in giving. To see the eyes of the one that you give something to glow. But I want to tell you something else. There's a greater joy in giving the gospel to somebody and watching them receive Christ. I'll tell you something, the world is filled with people who need compassion. James 1:27, I'll just quote it, says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Folks, it's all about helping others and living right. Remember when I said C.S. Lewis had a poem this morning? I was wrong. I was wrong about something else too. It was Ezekiel that was the one that got his mouth burned with the coal this morning. But I was wrong about C.S. Lewis. It was John Bunyan, the guy who wrote the book The Pilgrim's Progress, who said, and this is the quote this time, a man there was, and they called him mad, the more he gave, the more he had. You see, the more you give, if you know Christ, there are spiritual benefits coming your way later. I don't think we should focus on benefits for today, but there are benefits for later. So we need to focus on giving, not just receiving. Thirdly, we should focus on a crucified and risen Savior, not just a baby. I'm going to read something from Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus
and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That little child grew up and was placed and nailed to an old, I don't believe it was sanded down either, raggedy, splintery, nasty, cursed, cruel cross to die a torturous death for you and me. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you imagine being beaten and tortured and just ran to the ground and then turn around and help the person that did that to you? I don't know that I can imagine that. Except that it was demonstrated for me by Jesus Christ, because Jesus died for the very people who did that to him. He said he died for the whole world. That's right. And make no mistake, the whole world was who did that to him. Are you saying I crucified my Savior? Yes, 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 yes. Well, I didn't have a hammer in my hand. Your sins made it necessary for Jesus, and my sins made it necessary for Jesus to hang on that tree. But make no mistake, he didn't stay dead. He rose again, and he is the only solution to this problem that we call sin. So we need to focus on a crucified and risen Savior. And on that note, I want to stress something. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I don't think you should talk about that without explaining what it's talking about. Now, I've mentioned the chair before. I'm not going to pull it out, but I will bring it out again. Faith in Jesus Christ is like sitting in a chair. It doesn't do you any good unless you put yourself in it. You got to realize, I'm a sinner. I'm imperfect. I'm scum. To God, I'm as dirty as they come. Well, I'm not as bad as this guy over here who did this, this, and this. To God, it doesn't matter. If you break one part of the law, you broke it all. And we've all broken something. Once you realize that, you have to turn to God and say, God, my life's messed up. Only you can fix it, so I'm giving it to you. Forgive me of my sins and help me live my life for you. And listen, at that point, Jesus saves you. Not after, not before, right then, Jesus saves you. And then your life changes. Sometimes slowly, sometimes radically fast. It depends, different for everybody. Before I tell you the last one, I want to repeat the first three. We need to focus on Christ, not the world. On giving, not getting. On a crucified and risen Savior, not just a child. And finally, we need to focus for all of life, not just once a year. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The gift given on that first Christmas would impact the world forever. If we trust Christ, we are an eternally changed people. We need to reflect that. But if we're changed every day, then we sure don't need to be talking about it just this time of year. It is not taboo to talk about the birth of Jesus on a non-Christmas season. It is also not taboo to talk about the cross during Christmas. Amen? Because it all was needed. So let's make sure our hearts are where they should be during this time of year. Oops. And throughout the rest of our lives. See, it's not just about this time of year. It's about our whole lives. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, eternity is at stake.
Okay, get up. Let's go to the door. And here we are outside. And for now, let's just wrap this up. And this will be Keith saying, signing off. Thanks for listening and stopping by for this little bit of Christmas fun. And hopefully some interesting things for you to learn. So we'll just sign off with our regular closing theme credits. So,
hey, what about our closing thought of the week?
Yeah, how about that?
What? The thought of the week?
We came prepared, and everything.
Here's mine. Every man wants a wife who is beautiful, understanding, economical, and a good cook. But the law allows only one wife at a time.
Oh yeah, well, every woman wants a man who is handsome, understanding, economical, and a considerate lover. But the law allows only one husband at a time.
Okay. Well, we really got to go. So, signing off. Thanks for listening. Tell a friend about us. See you next week.
Contact Keith at podcast.heltsley.net. That's HELTSLEY.net. While you're there, you can send mail through the contact page, comment on any of these show notes, or just email me directly, keith@heltsley.net. We now have voicemail, area code 401-753-4844. Nathan Caldwell can be contacted through Protectors of the Book. Everything he does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. That's PROTECTORS. Of the book. We hope you find everything you need, and if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.